once upon a long night, after a hard ride, somewhere in Bethlehem, a baby breaks the silence, sweetly he's crying, and I am Emmanuel. Then angels gave him music, shepherds gave reverence, and a message to the land, a widow held and cherished, the God who became a man. But oh, Lamb of God, oh Prince of Peace, what tribute shall I bring to worship Thee? I have no gold to lay. They found the one child, the very God child, who ruled the universe. Did they know the lady, little baby, was God and fully man? And everything they gave him, he himself had made with his hands. But oh,
good morning to you all. It is Saturday. It is time for us to go to school. And let us open in prayer. Father, this morning we thank you and praise you for the Lamb. We thank you for Jesus, for him coming, for him living and showing us what it is like to truly be human. So right now, Father, we come and present ourselves the best gift we can give to you, not just to learn more information, but to enter into transformation, to be conformed into the likeness of your Son. This is our prayer today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Good morning, Blog Talk and Running for Christ.
Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to hear y'all, and it is time to dive into our lesson, continuing to learn what it is to be an authentic Christian, authentic in the sense of we should be conforming to the original so as to reproduce essential features. So it's kind of like I'm thinking of original things. And in order to replicate that, you have to be like the original. And so much of our Christianity today is unlike the original. I mean, like I said, we talked about in the past how we've been portrayed as bigoted and hateful and closed-minded and angry, which Jesus was none of those things. And since he's the original, since we're being conformed to, we want to know what it's like. And so we're looking at the original church, the first people to follow Jesus after his death, burial, resurrection, after his complete restoring humanity back to what God intended. And we looked at the fact that to be authentic, first authentic Christians told the truth about Jesus, who Jesus is, what Jesus did, where Jesus came from, and how he's leading us. And now we've been looking at authentic Christians, and the next characteristic, authentic Christians love their neighbors. So last week we looked in the Old Testament where God gave to Israel the law, and he was explaining through Moses what this love actually looks like. And so just for a little bit of review, some of my folks here, help me out. Tell me some of the characteristics of what loving your neighbor looked like according to Leviticus chapter 19.
Helping a neighbor when you can, not stealing from your neighbor, willing to kind of just go a little bit past yourself to help somebody else.
Okay. Anybody else?
Do not deceive, do not lie, do not steal.
Oh, yeah.
All right. What about justice?
Okay. And saying that to say?
Don't pervert justice.
Okay.
Don't show
okay.
favoritism to other
oh,
people
yeah.
or
yeah,
accept
the board,
bribes.
You know?
Yeah.
Right. Okay.
To
okay.
keep justice from other people.
And don't seek revenge. Let the Lord settle it.
And don't hold grudges.
Okay. Yeah, that was right. That's right.
And if you got an offense to somebody, you got issues with somebody, especially with brothers and sisters, you need to confront it. Don't let
right.
it sit and fester.
Oh, yeah. Letting it grow.
And he started off by taking care of a certain group of people. Who should we make sure we take care of?
The poor, the needy.
The poor, the needy. And then he said, is the alien among you, that people from other places that
mm-hmm.
came
right.
to live amongst them or lived amongst them.
Oh,
don't
yeah.
treat them any differently than you would treat your own people.
Hmm.
All right. So we see these are all what God gave to Israel, and we can learn from that. And as we're going to go forward, we're going to see this is a pattern. This is something, an expectation. Let's keep going. Today we're going to pick up in the book of Mark, chapter 12, and I need somebody to read verses 28 through 34 of Mark, chapter 12.
One of the teachers of the business law was standing there listening to the debate. He realized that Jesus had answered well, so he asked, of all the commandments, which is the most important?
Mm-hmm.
Jesus, the most important commandment is this. Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is the one and only Lord. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. The second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these. The teacher of religious law replied, "Well said, teacher. You have spoken the truth by saying that there is only one God and no other. I know it is important to love him with all my heart and all my understanding and all my strength, and to love my neighbor as myself. This is more important than to offer all of the burnt offerings and sacrifices required in the law." Realizing how much the man understood, Jesus said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
All right.
All right. What did Jesus say is the greatest commandment?
To love our God.
To put no other God first. Before him.
Right. Love our God first with all your heart. And soul and body. Nothing goes before him.
Love the Lord with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength.
And love your neighbor.
Thank you. They go together.
Okay.
You can't have one without the other.
Okay, makes sense.
Look at verse 31 carefully. It says, the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. And look at what Jesus says clearly. There is no commandment greater than these.
Yes.
So he's saying that these two are really one commandment.
Okay.
Oh.
Okay.
Love God, love your neighbor. Love God, love your neighbor. Let's go to something since we're in class. Go to Exodus chapter 20. Going off script here for a second. Exodus chapter 20, because somebody did mention this, so let's kind of look at it. We're going to go look at the Ten Commandments, which we call the Decalogue. And I need somebody to read verses 1 through 17 of Exodus chapter 20.
And God spake all these words, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your town. For in the 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die."
Moses, you can stop right there.
Okay.
You can stop. Okay. So what she read through again was the Ten Commandments, what we call the Ten Commandments. But let's take a look at it kind of a little more closely. The first four commandments, who does it talk specifically about?
God.
Is on what he's done.
Second, and the last six talk specifically about who?
Your neighbor.
Us. So now, when we look at the commandment, if we don't look at them as separate and look at it as a whole, the Ten Commandments is literally are a breakdown of what Jesus said is the greatest commandment.
Okay.
Love God. Love your neighbor.
Mm-hmm.
And this is what it looks like. To love God means to revere God, to respect God, to know who God is and treat him as he is. And the reflection that you understand that is how you treat your neighbor. How you treat others.
And all the ten commandments are about relationships.
Wow.
And what has been what got destroyed because of the fall?
The relationship
between man and God.
That between man and God, between man and man, and between creation and man.
Mm-hmm.
Because if you look at verse 8, where it says, "Remember the Sabbath, the day of rest, to keep it holy."
Mm-hmm.
Verse 8 says, who gets the Sabbath? Who gets the rest on the Sabbath?
Everybody,
even the livestock.
Everybody, even the animals.
Okay.
Because remember, the fall destroyed the relationships between man and creation. Adam's going to have to work the ground. There's a death of an animal. There's an adversarial creature around. So you see that all relationships got destroyed and have continued to deteriorate because of the fall. So these commandments, if you would, this command that Jesus says, they go together. We can't separate one from the other because God is about bringing all relationships back together as he intended from the beginning. All right, let's go back to Mark. We got another question to answer. So think about that. It's not just love God, but you show you love God by loving your neighbor. Back to Mark chapter 12. And question 4, I believe we're going to. So how did Jesus respond to the teacher's understanding of the law? In other words, what did he tell him?
Oh, that he wasn't far from the kingdom of heaven.
Okay. And y'all, what is the kingdom?
Well, just my man, Jesus knew. And they hung.
God's rule and reign.
And reign.
Over life the way it intended. The way he intended in the beginning.
All right now.
So he's telling them you're not far from what God intended. You have a knowledge of what God intended, which starts with understanding. With all you're getting, get understanding. You got to get knowledge first. You got to know what God expects before you can actually do what God wants.
Okay.
Like Paul talked about, being transformed by the renewing of your mind, And then you'll know what is good and pleasing, perfect will of God. You got to know in order to do. And so if you don't understand that you're supposed to love your neighbor, you're not going to love your neighbor. And if you don't understand that you don't, you got to love God and notice the totality of loving God, not just with your mind, not just with knowledge, but with what? Love
your
Lord, your God, with all your
heart,
yeah. Heart, soul, your mind, and your strength.
And your strength. Mm-hmm. With every bit of your being. Love God. All right. So now, let's get into, we've heard from Moses in the Old Testament. We've heard from Jesus at the beginning of the New Covenant. Now let's get in how the early church actually put this into practice. Because the whole purpose is, once you get knowledge, now we can put it into mm-hmm. practice. So we're going to the book of Acts again, and we're going to Acts chapter 2, and somebody read verses 42 through 47.
And all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and sharing in meals, which is included the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together in the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Amen?
Amen.
So, how did they love their neighbor?
Actually, with greatness, because they shared everything and gave, you know, they sold what they had to make sure everybody was taken care of.
They were devoted to one another.
Okay.
Same thing.
Which? Keep going.
That was it.
Okay. So there was devotion to one another. There was selling of your possessions to make sure that needs were met. What did they do regularly?
Met together.
They got together. And they did what?
They ate together, house to house. That's family right there.
Wow. Because that's what family does, right? Is get together and eat together. One of the things, because of our religious structures, the way we are in our churches and in our denominations, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, it is, for us, it's first Sunday. Other churches, it's every Sunday. But for them, it was every time they got together. So if they got together every day, they were sharing a meal, and while they were sharing a meal, they remembered why they were together. Because of who?
Jesus.
Because of Jesus.
Yeah.
Because of Jesus. Because now we're starting to get a group that's not just Jewish. It's not just celebrating Passover. We're now bringing Gentiles are starting to come into the fellowship.
Okay.
And as these Gentiles are coming into the fellowship who don't celebrate Passover, which is once a year, they're remembering not Passover, they're remembering what? The death, burial, and resurrection. And that's what's bringing them together. So in the midst of them eating, somebody might just stop and say, man, remember Jesus. You know, maybe Peter was there. Maybe John was around, or one of the other disciples, because there were others. And maybe they reminded them, you know, I remember when Jesus broke bread that night. And then they would, in the middle of that meal, just stop like Jesus did at Passover and took bread and broke it and passed it around and then took a cup and passed it around. And it was available to everybody that was there. They reminded themselves of what brought them together, which encouraged them to see each other, as she said, as family, to look beyond their differences. So one of the ways the early church loved each other was to do that, to treat each other as family.
Mm-hmm.
Does family sacrifice for one another?
Yes.
Yeah.
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 Should? Should? How many of us, we can all admit that there have been times where it's like you had some extra. You had a little bit put aside, and it never fails. Here comes somebody coming for it. They have a need.
Amen. Amen.
So true.
And literally in scripture, I can't call it, somebody on the computer can probably run to it. There is a scripture that says that if your family comes to you and they have a need and you don't meet it, you're no good. That's not a good thing. You can't shut your ears to your own family. Because if you shut your ears to your own family, then you're not gonna pay attention to anybody else either. And who is my neighbor? Who's our neighbor?
Everybody.
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 So, because we're all what?
Family.
Family. We all come from the same people. All right. Let's keep going. So we see that they sacrificed. And they met together and reminded themselves of family. They lived as family. All right. And the beautiful part is when they would have these meals, so I have 10 cows, but you don't. You don't have any cows. You don't have anything to eat. So I butcher my cows and I cut all these prime cuts of steak, or I just cut out a nice prime rib and I bring it and I cook it. And I don't come there and say, no, this is just for my family. It's just for people in my house. Y'all got to eat whatever the lentils y'all got over there, because the prime rib is just for the pastor in the head table. No. The prime rib was for everybody. Make sure they brought enough for everybody.
Yep.
And instead of packing up all the leftovers and taking them back to their house, they did like Jesus did. Take those, pass these, pack up all the extras and give it to those in need. So they can eat tomorrow. Or maybe we just do this again tomorrow because we have such a good fellowship talking about Jesus. Let's keep going. Chapter 3. Somebody read verses 1 through 10. We've been over this, but we're going to look at something else.
Now Peter and John were going up to the temple for the time of prayer at 3:00 p.m. A man who was lame from birth was being carried there. He was placed each day at the temple gate called Beautiful, so that he could beg from those entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to enter the temple, he asked for money. Peter, along with John, looked straight at him and said, "Look at us." So he turned to them, expecting to get something from them. But Peter said, "I don't have silver or gold, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk." Then, taking him by the right hand, he raised him up. And at once his feet and ankles became strong. So he jumped up and started to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. All the people saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized that he was the one who used to sit and beg at the beautiful gate of the temple. So they were filled with awe and astonished at what had happened to him.
Okay.
All right. So we remember this story. But now we're talking about love, and we know that they brought in healing, and they told him the truth about Jesus. But what did they do for him? How did they show love?
They healed him.
They healed him.
Yes, gave him the opportunity to be on his own, do what he can do for himself. Mm-hmm.
But
yeah.
They healed him. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, somewhere I think it says that he was bruised from our transgressions. He was pierced for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. Our punishment was placed on him. And by his stripes, we are
healed.
Did God intend for people to be crippled in the beginning?
No.
No.
No. So they brought healing. Remember in Leviticus, somewhere around the 14th verse, Leviticus 19:14, about the disabled?
Mm.
What were you not supposed to do to the disabled?
Do not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block in front of the blind.
Okay. So you're not supposed to mistreat disabled people.
That's right.
Now, and we got to go cultural. In their world, disabled people were considered, you know, it was, everything was, you did something to deserve this. You were cursed.
Right.
A lot of cultures believe that people, kids that were born disabled, there was a curse. There was something the parents gave. I remember the man born blind. They asked Jesus, who sinned? Did his mom and daddy who sinned?
Yep.
Did this man was born blind? That was the belief. So
yeah.
So that's why we have places where crippled and the lame and the blind and people were placed so they could beg, because obviously somebody wasn't taking care of them.
Mm-hmm.
And we know as a family we're supposed to do what?
Take care of everybody.
Take care of each other.
Make sure that everybody had what they need.
What they needed, yeah. So even if they had not physically healed him, they would have been able, given the provision, to be able to meet his needs.
Mm.
But they gave him something he needed. So what am I saying?
Mm-hmm.
Nowadays, we know all the time, everybody's not going to get physically healed.
Right.
But should their needs be met?
Definitely,
yes.
Absolutely.
Yes.
Yep.
Yes. Their needs should be met. Even if they won't get their sight back, hearing back, won't be able to walk, talk, whatever. Their needs still need to be met. And that's what Peter and John did here. They didn't cause the disabled to stumble. They did not leave that man in a position where people are going to continue to walk past him, probably curse him out, probably avoid him, isolate him. They raised his state to where he would be restored back to the fellowship. All right. Shall we continue?
Okay.
Chapter 4, verses 32 through 37.
Okay. All the believers were united in heart and mind, and they felt that what they owned was not their own, so they shared everything they had. The apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's great blessing was upon them all. There was no needy among them, because those who owned land or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles to give those in need. For instance, there was Joseph, the one the apostles nicknamed Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He was from the tribe of Levi and came from the island of Cyprus. He sold a field he owned and brought the money to the apostles.
All right. Here we have a specific example of somebody who made a sacrifice. Look at the first one. Let's go to verse 33. It said, with great power they continue to testify to the resurrection of Jesus. I meant verse 34. There were no needy among them, for from time to time those who owned lands or houses sold them and brought the monies of the sales and placed them at the apostles' feet. Now, this is not saying that, you know, they had their house and they sold their family house so they could meet the need. These are people who have means. These are people who have multiple properties. They might have inherited the family, you know, the lion's share. You know, the oldest son would inherit 60% of the family assets. So instead of saying, well, you know what, I got four houses, but this is my family's, because remember, it was important to them to hold on to what they had. They didn't hold on to it. They would go and they would sell it because my brother over there, Steve, doesn't even have a house, and I got four houses. My sister over there doesn't have heat in her house, but I've got a whole forest full of trees over here that I just like looking at. It's mine. It's my property, but I need her to have heat, so I will give up so that she can have, because it's enough for all of us. The key to the kingdom is not scarcity. The kingdom, there's enough. Remember, I don't know if I taught y'all this, but when God said that everything was good and he rested on the seventh day, what he said was, it's enough.
Oh, yeah, you did it.
And so in the beginning, God created enough. There's enough food. There's enough water. There's enough oxygen. There's enough animals. There's enough space. There's enough.
Wow.
Humans have created scarcity. I have my 15,000 square foot house. I will tear it down and build a 25,000 square foot house. famous athletes who did that, and I was very disappointed when I saw it, because it's like, really? Only five of y'all? Everybody needs 5,000 square feet per person? I mean, but wow, then there are people around that have no place to live. We have a homelessness crisis. Or shall I say, the unhoused. Makes you think. So here we have Barnabas, who sold his house, sold a house, and gave all the proceeds. Not thinking about, wait, I hope I get my tax. I'll do this and get a tax write-off out of it. Or maybe I'll get a bench with my name on it in the synagogue. No, he did it to meet the needs of his brothers and sisters that had needs.
Mm-hmm.
Let's keep going.
Okay.
Chapter 5, verses 12 through 16.
Since the apostles were performing many miracles, many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers were meeting regularly at the temple in the area known as Solomon's Colonnade. But no one else dared to join them, even though all the people had high regard for them. Yet more and more people believed that they were brought to the Lord, crowds of both men and women. As a result of the apostles' work, sick people were brought out into the streets and bed, and mats, so that Peter's shadow might fall across some of them as he went by.
Okay.
Crowds came from the village around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those possessed by evil spirits, and they were all healed.
Okay.
How far did you want me to go?
That's it.
Okay.
Excuse my dog was having a nightmare over here or something. The squirrels were chasing him. Anyway, so here we have, and this is something that the disciples were able to perform miracles because of who?
Jesus.
They've been with Jesus. Mm-hmm. He told them. He empowered them to do this. And the Holy Spirit empowers, even today, people to be able to do this. People misuse this and try to use it, but it's still available. But in the meantime, it says something that even people brought the sick into the streets and laid their beds and mats on them, so at least Peter's shadow might fall on them.
Okay.
As he passed by. That is great faith.
Yes.
You know, remember the woman with the issue of the with the issue?
She just wanted to touch.
Issue?
Yes, to touch the hem of his garment.
It's our being made whole.
Or the centurion that said, Jesus, you don't need to come to my house. You could just say the word and my servant will be healed. And he said, that's never been greater faith in Israel than this man. He don't even want me to go to the house. He's just saying I can. And then, of course, that very hour his servant was healed. So the faith of people to bring people to the apostles for healing. But the thing was, when they brought them, they didn't turn anybody away.
Mm-mm.
Remember, this is a group. Some of these people were tormented by evil spirits.
Yep.
These are the folks nobody want to fool with.
Right.
Ones walking around talking to themselves all day long and make it in 12-degree weather. And these are the people that nobody bothered with these people.
Mm-mm.
But here, the apostles, the believers that followed Jesus, when they brought them to him, all of them were healed. They didn't, in other words, they didn't turn anybody away. They didn't prevent anybody from getting what the power of God could give them. All right. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 7.
In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Amen.
Amen.
All right. So how did they show love?
Well,
Go ahead.
They shared with those less fortunate.
Say the question again, please.
How did they show love to their neighbor?
They shared the word of God.
Mm-hmm. And they didn't refuse anybody.
But this here is like when they talking about the men who became deacons and stuff here, where they was, instead of trying to, I mean, they was trying to do what they was told as far as taking care of the people that need to be taken care of.
Okay, let's look at verse 1.
The widows.
Yeah, right. Yeah, yes, exactly.
But what is the problem with the widows?
They were discriminated against in the abuse of food.
Okay, so now what we have here is part of the issues that came about during the after the post-exilic, post-exile, intertestamental period, where the Greek culture, Greek philosophy saturated the Jewish. You know, that was part of the colonization, where a lot of Jewish people took on Greek characteristics. And so traditional Jews discriminated against Grecian Jews, if you would. There was, another word, there was a lot of prejudice going on and discrimination.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you're not pure like we are. You eat pork, or, you know, there was a lot of issues going on. And so it even carried over into taking care of the widows.
Right.
They actually decided which widows they would help first. But we're going to start with our own. That would be like black people saying, we're going to take care of the black widows before we take care of any other ethnic group of widows. And they went to the apostles with it, and they were like, look, they're all widows, first of all. There is no, you know, there's no more discrimination here. So we're going to assign a group of people that's going to take. So basically, how did they love their neighbor? They overcame their own prejudices to meet the needs of each other.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
I said, we refuse to discriminate because they're both widows.
Okay.
They're both, neither one of them have a Social Security program coming their way or insurance check. Neither group.
Mm-hmm.
We need to make sure we meet their needs. And so that, but notice this is something we missed in verse 7. Somebody read verse 7.
So God's message continued to spread. The number of believers greatly increased in Jerusalem, and many of the Jewish priests were converted too.
Did you see that there?
Yeah.
Because of how they treated each other, what happened?
Wow.
The Jewish priesthood
were converted.
The priesthood, the radical. We talking Pharisees and Sadducees and them.
Mm-hmm.
We talking Sanhedrin folks, hardcore Jewish people came to Jesus because of what?
God's message.
But not God's message being spoke, God's message being lived out.
Oh, okay.
Mm-hmm.
Better said.
And these were the guys that had the two fields and the houses and all that kind of stuff.
Okay. you're right. These are the well-off people. These are the people who would actually want to have a position and be, well, I want to be head of the deacons since I'm now. No. All right. Got to keep trucking because we got about 10 minutes and about 30 minutes of work for work. Chapter 9, verses 10 through 19.
Now there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling, Ananias. Yes, Lord, he replied. The Lord said, go over the straight street to the house of Judas. When you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He is praying to me right now. I have shown him a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and laying hands on him so he can see it again. The Lord, exclaimed Ananias, I have heard many people talk about terrible things this man has done to the believers in Jerusalem. And he is authorized by the leading priest to arrest everyone who calls upon your name. But the Lord said, Go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings, as well as to the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So Ananias went and found Saul. He laid his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has sent me to so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Instantly, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized. Afterward, he ate some food and regained his strength. Amen?
Mm. All right. Okay, so we know this to be the passage about the Saul's conversion, where he gets knocked down on the road to Damascus and blinded. And then he goes and they take him to a place. And while he's there, he's fasting and blind and praying, trying to find out, okay, what is this all about? And the Lord spoke to this guy, Ananias. Now, what do we know about Saul up until this point?
Man.
So he was murdering Christians. He was opposing them.
What I can say about it is he headstrong. Whatever he do, when he was wrong, he was headstrong. And when he got to working for Jesus, he was headstrong. Whatever he believed in, he was all the way with
it. This man was killing.
He was not a believer.
He had a cold heart. Yes.
He was not a believer. He was a zealous Jew. He's a Pharisee. He was a strict Jew.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he was by the letter of the law Jewish. That's why he was persecuting Christians, because he thought they were going against the law of God. Because he was that devout. So anybody that knew about him would be afraid of him. Nobody would be trying to go see him on Straight Street.
Right.
But the Lord spoke to Ananias, and he obeyed God. Because remember back in Leviticus when he told about your neighbors? Don't hold grudges.
Mm-mm.
Don't hold it against him that a few days ago he was on his way to get permission to kill more Christians.
Okay.
If you don't, in other words, he's redeemable. Even him, who will later on tell you that he was just that bad and then some. So don't hold grudges. So when it comes to your Saul's your neighbor, Ananias, and if you love me, you're going to go love Saul. And you're going to go tell him what I need you to tell him. And I mean, look at the message, verse 15. What was the Lord's message for Saul?
Take my message to the Gentiles and to kings as well as to the people of Israel.
Now Paul's message now is Saul's message is Saul, because it's the same name, is now this devout Jew who would never even cross the door of a Gentile, much less go hang out with him, eat with him, and live with him. And the message that Ananias has to take to him is that the Lord is sending you to them to tell them about him. Mm-hmm. But if Ananias had said, not that dude. That dude's a murderer. That dude killed Christians. I'm not going. Did you set me up, Jesus? If he would have had that attitude, if he would have said he killed one of, he was there with Stephen. I was there. I saw him holding the coats of the people, and he was cheering them on when they saw Stephen. I'm not going to him. If he had held a grudge, then Saul would have stayed in that state longer till the next person the Lord goes to go. But instead, he obeyed because he loved his neighbor. Why did he love his neighbor? Because he loved God.
Okay.
See, you can't love your neighbor if you don't love God. And God is, if you don't love your neighbor, you don't love him. As a matter of fact, you see your neighbor, you don't see me. And if you see your neighbor and you say you don't love him, but you love me, you're a liar. And the truth's not in you.
Amen.
Yeah. So they go, remember, it's the same commandment. It's the same. It's like two sides to a coin. Mm-hmm. Both sides look differently, but they're the same coin. And they have the same value. All right. Let's see.
I got a quick question. It was really a place. It was called Straight Street, right?
Obviously. You know, they give places on purpose because there's identifiers.
Okay.
To let people know. Wow. People that would have read that accounting, if that Luke's accounting, would have said, oh, I know where that is. I was down that street a few times.
Mm-hmm.
I know exactly where that place is. I know whose house he was in.
Mm.
So that's why those details are important. That's why they're there, to prove that this was a real place. This wasn't something how somebody so crooked ended up on Straight Street. we too close to push it, so we're out of time. We still got a couple more places we're going to go real quick. But do we understand that loving our neighbor is look at the differences. If you go back and read through those passages, at almost every juncture, because of the way they loved each other, the numbers kept growing.
Right.
Not because of the eloquence of the teachers or the pastors, the choir, the tithers, the missions that they gave out, the way they loved each other, met each other. They didn't love each other by kissing each other and say, "Ooh, I miss you, I love you," all touchy feely. No, they showed it. When they got their bonus check from the big three, they didn't just say, "Ooh, I'm gonna go out and get my new car I've been waiting to get." When they already got two, they looked at their bonus check and went, "Man, I wonder if people were paying their heat bills this month."
Mm-hmm.
I wonder if they got groceries in their house. I wonder if he got gas in his car to get to work next week.
Mm.
That's how they show love. And this is what authentic Christians are supposed to be doing. We're not supposed to be joining up with the ranks or saying they need to do better. We're supposed to join with the ranks to say, how can I help you do better? Because you're my neighbor. And I can't say I love God and not meet your need. Sermon over. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your fine example in Jesus, but also for the example of our brothers and sisters who have gone before us, who had the same issues with the same empires and the same lack and all that, but they loved each other. They took care of each other. And because of their love one for another, you increase their numbers. Lord, help us get back to that, to love each other, to truly show love for our neighbors, so that the world may see that you are who you say you are and that your kingdom may reveal itself more and more in this earth. Be glorified in what goes forward this day, and we'll be careful to praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Good class.
Amen.
Yep.
Right.
Amen.
Very, finish up next week and then move on.
Okay.
Very, very good class. I love that topic, love. Love to love. another good lesson, Sister Gans. We just thank you. Thank you, Sister Assistant Pastor Janice Tate, for that break-it-down lesson. And, you know, we really appreciate your commitment. And just have a beautiful day, as always.
All right. Thank you. Thank you.
You're welcome. Thanks to all the listeners and the participants as well. And if you're going to participate in presiding on the next part of the service, just keep your number pressed. But the ones that's not, depress your one so that, because we got a lot of listeners this morning. Okay? Okay, so you know to get your coffee, your tea, your cookies, your comforts, or a piece of Mother Irma's cake or pie. And after this selection, we will start our morning worship service. Amen?
Amen. King of kings, hallelujah. And this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. It's a great day to be alive, and we just thank God for another day's journey. Good morning, and welcome, Blog Talk listeners all around this beautiful world, to Run of Christ Ministries Saturday morning worship service. I am Kathy Clyburn, your presiding person for this Saturday morning worship experience, brought to you by Run of Christ Ministries, a church of teaching, learning, and doing. We thank God for each and every one of you who tune in regularly, and we ask that you tell someone else that this Saturday worship service is happening. As always, we will start out with our proclamation, scripture, and prayer. And at Runner for Christ Ministries, we believe is vital, and the Word of God tells us so. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct our path. And we have this morning to help us do so is our very own Mother Irma Miller. Good morning, and thanks for being with us this morning.
Good morning, and certainly a blessing to be able to be with you. Thank the Lord. Amen. Our reading this morning is Why We Are Here, Proclamation. We proclaim that Jesus the King preexisted as God the Son, was sent by God the Father, took on human flesh in fulfillment of God's promises to David, died for his sins in accordance with the scriptures, was buried, was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, appeared to many witnesses, is enthroned at the right hand of God as the ruling Christ, has sent the Holy Spirit to his people to effect his rule, and will come again as the final judge to rule. Amen. Our scripture this morning is the Good Shepherd and his sheep. It's found in John chapter 10, verses 1 to 10. The Good Shepherd and His Sheep. Again, John 10, 1 to 10. And I tell you the truth, anyone who sneaks over the wall of a sheepfold rather than going through the gate must surely be a thief and a robber. But the one who enters through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep recognize his voice and come to him. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. After he has gathered his flock, his own flock, he walks ahead of them, and they follow him because they know his voice. They won't follow a stranger. They will run from him because they don't know his voice. Those who heard Jesus use this illustration didn't understand what he meant, so he explained it to them. I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who come before me were thieves and robbers, but the true sheep did not listen to them. Yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. They will come and go freely and will find good pastures. The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. Amen. Our prayer this morning is, Lord God, our Father, we ask that you fill with your Holy Spirit everyone who will participate in this worship service now or later. Father, we thank you today for this opportunity to offer you some much-deserved praise and thanksgiving. We pray that our songs, prayers, and the preached word lift Jesus so that all who are lost today will be found. We ask that you heal the sick and comfort the many bereaved. We ask that you bless the preacher with a word from you for all of us to hear and obey. We thank you for life, love, family, friendship, and fellowship. Dear Father, we thank you for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and it is in his mighty and wonderful name that we ask for these blessings. Amen. God bless and have a wonderful day.
Thank you. Thank you, Mother Irma. We appreciate you, and you have a beautiful, blessed day.
Amen. Thank you. Love you.
Thank you. Love you back. All right. Now that we have acknowledged our ways unto the Lord, we will continue to be ministered with our song selection service with our very own Shepherd Pastor O. Take it away, Pastor O.
Some great and some small, you being God, delivered me from them all. Still can't believe all the way you made. Oh Lord, in it. everything I've ever known. Now I surrender, my life is not my own. I belong to you. I belong to you. I belong to you. I
lift up your voice. Come on, lift up your voice and say it again. I belong.
Holiness, holiness, it's what you want for me.
mind. Amen. Holiness. Take me and what you want from me, Lord. Holiness. Pastor O, thank you. We just thank you for those blessings and songs of faith and testimony. Our hearts have truly been moved and encouraged. You always take us there. We appreciate you. Thank you. Which takes us to time to talk to God, the only one who can meet all our needs. Come to the altar with all your cares and concerns, because there is power in prayer. The following the selection, next verse, you have the pleasure of hearing, is our very own Sister Deaconess Rebecca Johnson. Offering prayer and petitioning God on our behalf. So meet us at the altar and prepare to receive Sister Deaconess Rebecca Johnson pray to the Lord. Amen.
God provides, so why do I worry about my life? When you come to my rescue a thousand times, every other voice it is a lie. God provides, God provides, in ways I can't explain and can't deny. The little that I have, he multiplies. Just when I feel he won't show up on time, God provides. He'll come through when the clouds of doubt rain down on you and test everything you thought you knew. Now you finally see what God can do for you. So tonight, close your eyes, there's no more need to fight. Watch God provide. God provides. It's hard to say when there's no food to eat, or what you see feels all that life will be. And will this be another year of misery for me? But my faith can't survive on just things I
provides. in ways we can't explain and can't deny. I thank the Lord for another opportunity to serve. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord of lords and King of kings, we are grateful that we serve a kind and compassionate God that is so loving and generous and overflowing in mercy, a living God that hears, listens, answers, and keeps his promises. We are thankful to serve a God whose yeses are good and whose noes are good also. We worship you, O Lord, because you are the great and mighty God, a solution provider and our helper. We praise you and love you and thank you for giving us access to come boldly to your throne to make new requests when we have already received so much. We thank you for being the creator of all things and all flesh, for waking us up again, for your guidance, and for your healing power. Thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit and for handfuls of purpose. We thank you for praying grandmothers, for every opportunity to earn more treasures in heaven, for all the blessings, all the provisions, and every answered prayer. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the love letter that is the Bible. Thank you for your armor. Thank you for victory over spiritual wickedness in high places. Thank you for lessons learned and for a way to go to church without going to church. Thank you for every hand that helps to produce this worship service and each person listening. We admit that we fall short every single day, that all of us are sinners that need more and more of your peace. We ask that you send the perfect worker to cross the paths of all those who are lost, to give them a new understanding of you and cause them to accept your expensive and yet free gift of salvation. We ask that you cause us all to be sensitive to hear your voice and quick to do whatever you ask us to do, Lord. We ask that you let each struggle we have turn into testimony. We ask for supernatural and total healing in the body, mind, and spirit of everyone under the sound of my voice. Even though we have already asked, you told us to ask and keep on asking. And so we thank you for the work you have already done for Jedediah's dad, Anthony Washington, for Deaconess Mary Tate, for Deaconess Lisa Thornton, for the Jones family, for Sister Melanie and her dad, Kenny Blue, for Sister Naomi and Curtis and the Carter family, for Deacon Charles and the Mackey family, for Pastor Jonathan Tate and his sons, for Dr. Nico Gaston, for Darius Freeman, for Doris Gaither and Sister Nakia, all our mothers, and all the college students, and my husband, Ed Johnson, who brought me to this church, and all those suffering in the Ukraine, the Middle East, and Sudan. But we ask for traveling mercies for all, and for protection and extra guidance for every child. We ask that you put your word inside their little bodies. We put them all on the altar, along with every person celebrating the holidays alone. We lift them all up, and we ask that you bless and keep, comfort and deliver them. We ask that you open our eyes by divine revelation to see the solution to every nagging and unpleasant situation, and that your will be done in our lives. We ask that you bless the preacher to give a message that feeds our inner men and causes us to grow up in you and be examples of love and faith. We ask that you give each of us another new revelation and another new understanding of you and the wisdom to do the thing you put us here to do in a way that pleases you. Dear Lord, we say yes to your ways and your plans for our lives. We acknowledge that you are the knower of all things and that you know us better than we know ourselves. So the best choice we can make is to let you be our guide. We invite you to show us the way. We ask for all these things with thanksgiving. We receive our help in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Be encouraged while we wait on the Lord. Thank you. Power in prayer. Power in prayer. We just thank you. Thank you, Sister Deaconess Rebecca, for praying and making all our requests known to God. Thank you. Have a beautiful day. Amen. You know, so far we are having a great time this morning. I am truly enjoying the service, and I hope you are too. And with more to come, I just want to say thank you for allowing me to be your presiding person. And as always, if you have been blessed by this Saturday worship experience, and be a blessing to others, and let them know that this Saturday worship service is happening. Be the reason someone smiled today. Share the joy, the love, and the blessing. Amen? Amen. So you know what time it is. It's time for the preach words. A message from God. The best part, icing on the cake. The next voice you will hear following this selection is our very own man of God, Assistant Pastor Jonathan Tate. So prepare to receive Assistant Pastor Jonathan Tate as he comes in his own way with the word from the Lord. Let us receive him with a warm and open heart. Amen.
You are Jesus. You're my strong tower, Jesus. My strength this hour, Jesus. You're my deliverer, yes, you are, Jesus. My hope and my future, Jesus. Source and my shelter, Jesus. You're my Savior. Lord, I need you.
Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for a brand new opportunity to give you the much-deserved praise and worship. Lord, we pray right now that you would clear our minds and our hearts and our thoughts, Lord, so that we can be fixed on you and your word and what you've done for us. Lord, we admit that we haven't been right. We haven't been perfect. We fall short. And we confess all of our sins right now before you, Lord, known and unknown. And we pray, Lord, right now that we would receive your word and live your word and share your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning, brothers and sisters all around the world. My name is Jonathan Tate, and I'm one of the assistant pastors at Running for Christ Ministries, a ministry of teaching, learning, and doing. And right now we're going to get right into God's word in Ephesians chapter 2. And I will be reading from the New Living Translation, verses 1 through 10. You guys have to forgive me because my voice is not up to par because yelling and screaming at my son's basketball game. It was a thrilling, interesting game, double overtime, so you can only imagine the excitement, but my voice is not 100%. I've been drinking tea and, you know, sucking on halls, but we're going to get the word out today because God is good and it's his word. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And it says, made alive with Christ. Verse 1 says, once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins, you used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness toward us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. God saved you by his grace when you believe, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. We are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, hearers, and doers of his word. Amen. Let's look back at verse 1. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. And what it's talking about right here is being spiritually dead. So Paul is writing this letter in about AD 60 from Rome in prison. And he's writing this letter to the Ephesians, which was idolatry. They worship idols, you know, Greek gods and other foreign gods. If they wanted to worship a candle, if that was the flavor of the month, they would worship the candle. If they wanted to look at a cup and worship that, that's what they did. So it was, when you look at Ephesus, there was a place that was, they were steeped in idolatry. That was their thing. So this is the backdrop for this letter and part of it. But this part, it talks about us being made alive in Christ, because before we were saved, we were spiritually dead. We were on our way to hell. And it's God's will that none of us perish, but understand we have free will, so we have to choose Christ. So without Christ in your life, you are spiritually dead. And it says, once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. Then verse 2 says, you used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. One of the names for the devil is the prince of the power of the air. So God gave him that power. And I know that we believe that, you know, the devil can do a whole bunch of things, but we have to understand one thing. He can't do anything without God's permission. Just like with Job. He had to get permission to go after Job. I heard a preacher once say that, and I think it was Dr. Tony Evans, if I'm not mistaken, where he talked about the devil being a dog on a chain, on a leash, on a chain. And God holds that other part of that leash or that chain, you know, the proverbial chain or leash. So Satan can only do so much. And we have to understand that he does have power, and he can only be in one place at one time. God can be everywhere at one time. So we used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world, again, being in the lower levels, like the prince of the power of the air. So when you're not saved, you're spiritually dead, and you obey the commands of the devil. Because when your spiritual space is not occupied with the Holy Spirit, with God's very presence inside of you because of the result of you being saved, then you're wide open to all kinds of demonic and spiritual activity. You know, so a lot of times when you read or see heinous crimes that go on, sometimes what you're seeing is the product of demonic presence or wicked spiritual activity. So when you're not saved, you're spiritually dead, period. And then verse 3 goes on to say, all of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sin. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. When our wishes and our wills of the flesh and our cravings and our sinfulness, it goes strictly against God's purpose and plan for our lives. So it says all of us used to live that way, because it is talking to, he's talking to people who used to be, you know, in spiritual wickedness, who used to, and that's not to say that you're not going to mess up. Should we wake up and mess up? But it says, all of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger just like everyone else. Paul wants us to understand that in Christ, we don't have to live how we used to live. We don't have to be how we used to be. And it's not me fussing at you. It's God's word, for one. For two, I have my own journey that I'm on in terms of putting down certain things that I used to pick up And then there's still struggles that we have because we have these bodies. We have a sin nature because we were born into sin. But by our very nature, we were subject to God's anger just like everyone else. God hates sin. And I know that we as humans try to categorize sin, the little white lies, and, you know, a pedophile versus somebody who's a thief or a murderer versus someone who jaywalks. God hates sin, period. The Bible says that sin grieves God. And if any one of you have dealt with grief, you should have an understanding of how God looks at sin. I've dealt with it multiple times, 7 times last year in 7 months, including the passing of my father. So I understand what grief feels like, and sin grieves God, and God hates it. So because we were spiritually dead, and we were living in sin without our spiritual space occupied with the Holy Spirit, we were enemies of God. So verse 4 says, but God is so rich in mercy. He loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have saved. By God being so rich in mercy and love, he realized that we needed life. We needed to be reconnected, because when sin came into the world through the Garden of Eden, through Adam and Eve, it hindered our relationship. It made us spiritually dead because of sin's very presence and us being born in sin. But God, so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. And we talk about grace as being unmerited or undeserved favor, because God first loved us. It's because of his grace and his mercy and his love that he raised Christ from the dead. His own son he sacrificed for you, for me, to make us spiritually alive and connected and covered in him. And I like what it says. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. And that's just the fact. That's just the reality. And I'm thankful for that. Amen. Verse 6 says, for he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So when Jesus got up from the grave physically, spiritually, even though we weren't here on earth, we were raised with him because he was the sacrificial lamb. He was the propitiation of our sins, and only he could do it. And I think so many times we only focus on this part around Easter. Think about daily what Christ did for us. You know, some people think that hell is on earth and that we in hell right now. No, not at all. If you read the Bible in its entirety and you do some study about the end times, is the clock ticking? Absolutely, extremely fast. All you have to do is pay attention. But this is by no stretch of the imagination hell on earth. There's a real place that's not open yet that literally was created for the devil and those fallen angels. But because of free will, because of sin, and because of the opportunity to be raised from being spiritually dead, we have an opportunity to go to heaven and spend eternity with the Lord. But for those who don't elect Jesus as their personal Savior, even though he saved them by his very getting up from the grave, going to the cross, paying for all the sins, past, present, and future, then you go to hell with those demons and with the devil. Because we were spiritually dead, and now we had an opportunity to be seated in heavenly places with Christ. I mean, that's enough. We could stop right there and you know, praise the Lord for the fact that we don't have to go to hell anymore. But it also should give us a sense of urgency to lead others to Christ. Amen. And not just seated, but it says united with Christ Jesus. We're one in him and he's in us. Verse 7 says, so God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness toward us, as shown in all he has done for us, who are again united with Christ Jesus. All he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. So God wants to point to us as examples of folks who were spiritually dead, folks who still live in sin, but are signed, sealed, and delivered because of Jesus' blood and our unification with Christ, being seated in heavenly places. Because Christ was raised from the dead by God physically and us spiritually. And that's the beautiful thing about being spiritual beings, is because we've always existed. It wasn't your mother and father didn't create you. They were merely vessels for you to be born. Spirits are eternal. When our bodies, when we die on this side, our spirit takes off. It doesn't stay in the body. The body is the suitcase. The contents are what's most important, and that's the spirit. But because we're unified with Christ, because for those who are saved, let me be clear. I got saved when I was 10, so I know where I'm going when my body ceases to live on this side. But God can point to us as example of his grace, of his of unmerited favor, undeserved favor on us, and to say, hey, John is united with Christ. Joe Blow is united with Christ. He was spiritually dead, but now he's alive through Christ. Amen. Verse 8. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is merely a gift from God. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift of God. The reality is we can't take credit for us going to heaven. God made a way for us because of undeserved, unmerited favor, grace. And it's not that what I've done, I can't take credit for it. It's a gift. I've received gifts in my life that I appreciate. And not just materials, but spiritual, physical, social, emotional, mental. But the gift of eternal life, when I leave this place, and not just when I leave this place, but while I'm here on earth, I still receive God's grace daily throughout each and every day. And I don't deserve it. But he gave it to me in the form of a gift, and not just to me, but to you as well. But it says God saved you by his grace when you believe. That's how you access the gift, when you believe. And you can't take credit for it because you didn't purchase it. We got the gift through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross and his resurrection from the grave. So I'm thankful for my elder brother Jesus, who paid the price and took my place on that wicked, rugged cross and endured the punishment that John deserved and continues to deserve. But because of his blood shed and because of his resurrection, I have the gift of eternal life from God. Amen. Verse 9 says, salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. Regardless of if I help an old lady across the street, the Lord says, hey, drink some water instead of apple juice, or wear this, or do that, or say that. That's all fine and dandy. But my salvation is not a reward for the good things that I've done or you've done. So none of us can boast about it. We can't brag about, well, I'm saved because I did this and this and this and this. I gave my heart to God and my hand to the preacher. No, it's all because God unmerited, undeserved favor on you, because he loved you and he was merciful. And him and Jesus and the Holy Spirit got together and said, we have to make a way for them to spend eternity with us so that they can be reconnected and right the wrong that was conducted in the Garden of Eden. So I can't brag about nothing. If anything, I need to be thankful for everything. And everything, the word says, give thanks. One day the Lord pointed out that most of my prayers are literally thank you sessions, expressions of gratitude. Listen, I ain't no better than nobody else. I'm just a regular guy with an extraordinary Father, Elder Brother, and Holy Spirit. I don't get it right all the time. I'm not perfect and will never profess to be, but I'm working at it. I'm getting better and better day by day, but I'm thankful for his grace, his mercy, and his love, and my unification with Christ Jesus. So I can't brag about it. I just simply need to be thankful, because I'm not going to boast about it. It's not a reward for the good things that I've done. Because for one good thing I've done, it might be 100,000 bad things, you know, if I'm being honest with John. Verse 10 says, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. I want to share a word with you that I read. And in the Greek, it's poema. And the verb of it is work. And the end part, the suffix is ma, M-A, which it means result. So we are the result of God's work. And it says, for we are God's masterpiece. He created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. For we are God's masterpiece. You know, I always share the story when I would teach the teens in Sunday school about when I worked at Ford Motor Company. We went to the test track, and they had a Ford Escape. It had just come out maybe about a year I don't even think it was a year, but it was a prototype, and it was bad. It had light wood panels on the outside. It had a candy orange paint job. It had orange and tan ostrich seats. It had air ride. It had these 20-inch golden aluminum wheels. It was cold-blooded. I still remember what it looks like to this day. And my union rep, my mentor, he said, you know, this truck is worth millions. I said, what do you mean? He said, it's one of a kind in the world. There's not another one in the world like it. That's us. Even if I had triplet brothers, I'm one of a kind. That's why my fingerprint is my fingerprint, no matter what. Because I'm one of a kind. I'm God's masterpiece. So I don't understand why people struggle with low self-esteem. I don't understand that. If you look in the mirror, first look in God's word and see what he thinks about you. He thought enough about you to send his son to the cross and raise him from the grave for you. And that all happened before any of us were born physically on the planet, because none of us are walking around 2,000 plus years old before you were born. You know, my mama used to say, before you was thought of, but the beautiful thing is God always thought about me. My mom might not have thought about me because she had no children until she was 25. I'm the oldest. But God thought about you and knew that you was going to come into this world and knew that you were going to be fearfully and wonderfully made before you even realized who you were. So as God's masterpiece, we are priceless. We're prototypes. We like snowflakes. We're all different. We're all unique, but we're all super valuable. So much so that Jesus shed all his blood on the cross for us. And then it says, he has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Every single day that you get, you brand new, and you got an opportunity to be a part of God's plan. And the plans that he had for you long ago, before you were thought of by your parents, before you were physically born, God knew the plans that he had for you. That's why I love Jeremiah 29:11. I love it, and I'm going to go to it because I don't want to misquote it, because I want to share that, and I definitely want to share that. But Jeremiah 29:11, it says, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. God had plans for you, and it's up to you to be in relationship with him to get the plans so that you can carry them out. My pastor, Pastor O, used to always say, man, it's so fun to hang out with the Lord. And I didn't understand what he meant until recently, like in the past few years, that the Lord loves to laugh. Because he knows I'm a goofball. He made me, so he ain't surprised by my crazy or by my sense of humor. And it's things that he'll point out. Like, I was looking at a monkey on TV, and he was like, you've seen some people that look like that monkey, ain't you? And I died. I died laughing. Just hanging out with the Lord, man, it's an awesome feeling. And knowing that, everything that he's done for me and continues to do for me and my kids and my family and my extended family And the fact that I can leave here and go spend eternity with him and hang out while I'm still on earth, it's a blessing. And to walk in his plans, and when you start to see those plans materialize, I will share this story, and then I'm going to close. I've shared the story before, but it's relevant. When I was in the third grade, I was living on Bassett in Southwest Detroit, and I was sitting on my bed in my room. I was reading an article in Ebony Magazine, and I read where somebody had a master's degree. And I thought to myself in that moment, I said, you know what? I'm going to get me one so that people had to call me master. And when I was at home one day, my mom screamed upstairs, I had a package, and she said, open it. It was from the University of Michigan. When I opened it, I read it. It had my name on it. It was a master's degree in public administration. And I reflected. The Lord ran the tape back to when I was sitting on the bed saying that I wanted a master's degree. And he brought it full circle because it was all. And when you see those plans materialize, it makes you want to obey just a little more, to do the work on yourself that you need to do so that you can sin less and draw closer and closer to the Lord's plans for your life, and to do the things and to be more obedient and to be more loving to others and to share his word and to preach and teach the gospel so that folks can spend eternity and be unified with Christ Jesus and not be spiritually dead. That's our charge. But you know, none of this makes sense if you're not saved. It says you receive salvation when you believe. The thief on the cross didn't get it right until the end, but he got it right because he believed. If you believe that Jesus died for all of your sins and rose from the dead, that's part of it. That's half of it. That's the majority of it, truthfully. But there's a part where you need to invite him into your life. So if you believe Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead to pay for all of your sins, past, present, and future, that happened, then you can just repeat after me in prayer to invite him in and say, Lord Jesus, I'm an admitted sinner. I believe that you died and you rose to pay for all of my sins. I invite you into my heart, into my life, so that I can spend eternity with you. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. If you believed and you prayed that prayer, you're saved. You're covered. All of those things about being made alive in Christ in Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, you have access to right now. Amen. And not only are you saved, but you need to get into a good Bible-based church in your area. If you're in the Metro Detroit area, feel free. I personally invite you to Running for Christ Ministries. You can come on, hang out, and we're going to go through the word. And that's what we're going to do. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your love. We thank you for making us alive in Christ, even though we were spiritually dead, and keeping us and protecting us from ourselves, even though we still live in sin, to be dominated by sin. We don't have to be slaves to sin because we're alive in you, and because of your rich grace and your mercy and your love, you united us with Christ, which is you, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord Jesus, today we pray. Amen. Thank you.
it all these years? How did I make it this far? Through the valleys and over the hills, I know it had to be God. How did I make it through the storm? How did I make it through the rain? If you want to know just how I got here, it's so easy to explain. It was God's grace.
God's grace.
It was God's grace. You brought me through the night. Lord, you kept me and you never left me. You stood by my side. There were so many times when I came so close. Oh man, death, he tried to take me in. So the reason I'm here is not hard for me to see. In fact, it's so easy for me to explain. It was God's grace.
Almost trying to take me out. I made it this far. Look at me. I made it this far by the grace of God. You made it this far by the grace of God. Look at you. Like Pastor Jonathan said, nobody should have a self-esteem problem, because when you go to the mirror and you look at yourself, you look at God's grace and God's mercy on you. And when you have an understanding of who you are and whose you are, and that you were created thoughtfully, okay, wonderfully created, by the hand of God, you should have no reason to look at yourself and deem yourself unworthy. And you most definitely do not need to be believing the lies of the enemy telling you that you are anything less. Amen. And so Pastor Johnson always says that you are a masterpiece. And then he always says, pieces of the master. So not only are you one of one, okay, prototype, the only one of one, no matter how many twins, triplets, quintuplets, quadruplets, whatever, there will always be something that will be different from someone else than you. You are one of one. That is why that car was so valuable, because it was the only one like it. You are the only one like you. And so I remember Dr. Tony Evans not that long ago. Excuse me, I listened or was watching one of his sermons. And he talked about how God meticulously created each and every one of us. And we are all created to be different. And he said, if God had created everybody to be the same, somebody would be unnecessary. Amen. So clearly, God makes no mistakes. And we are all here by God's grace. And we are all here for a reason. And we are all here because we have a purpose. And we have something that we need to do. And someone on this planet, even if it's only one other person, needs you. So you have to be the person to tell someone else how valuable they are and how God sees them. Because when you look in the mirror, you see his grace all over you. And so we have been charged with telling other people, okay, that you are here by the grace of God, you are worthy, and you have a place, and you have a purpose. I believe Pastor plays a song that talks about there is a place for you, there is a place for me in the body of Christ. We're not all toes, we're not all fingers, we're not all hands and eyes or whatever. We all have a place. And so it's because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. God loved us enough to send his only son. Now, there's some people in this world that I love, and that I will probably be willing to do a lot for, but it's definitely all going to be conditional. And the one thing I am not going to do, I can guarantee you, put blood on it right now, I'm not sacrificing my son for you, okay? But Jesus did that. His only son sacrificed for you one time for all, for everything, for every sin. So being perfect, totally unnecessary. And it's not even something that you have to strive to be, because in this life, it's never going to be. And the beautiful thing about it is that that's not even what you have to try to do. You don't have to be perfect. You just need to be progressive. And you take one day at a time, and you do one thing at a time, and you let God's grace and his mercy and his love and forgiveness cover everything else. Amen. So thank you, Pastor Johnathan, for that wonderful word that you brought to us today. We are so appreciative of you reminding us that we are worthy. And the enemy, the devil, he's something, but in the grand scheme of things, he's nothing. And at the end of the day, you belong to God, and there is nothing, no one can snatch you out of the hands of God once you belong to him. Amen. So thank you again for the word that you brought to us today. Thank you for reminding us that we are one of one. We are unique, and we have a purpose, and we are special, and we matter. Amen. No self-esteem necessary. I've had self-esteem issues in the past, but I have learned at Running for Christ Ministries, God loves you, all of you, even the parts of you that you don't love, the parts of you that you don't like, and the parts that we know other people most definitely don't. God loves all of that. He died for all of that. So you don't have to look at yourself and deem yourself unworthy, and don't listen to the lies of the enemy, because you are all that to Jesus. Amen. So by way of a couple of announcements, first of all, happy Saturday, everybody. It is the first Saturday in the month of December. Time is moving on, moving really, really fast. Everybody should have their holiday decorations up by now. I don't care if you're not even in the mood. Like, Christmas time is my favorite time of year, so everybody should have their decorations up. If I'm not mistaken, I told all y'all to put Halloween, if that's what you celebrate, Thanksgiving and Christmas up all at the same time, because you literally blink and it will be the new year. Amen. So By way of a couple of announcements, Sunday, December 3rd, we will be having our in-person services at Running for Christ Ministries, located at 27085 West Otter Drive in Ecorse, Michigan. Of course, our Sunday school begins at 9 a.m. with Pastor Janice Tate as our teacher, and we will continue on in our worship service that begins at 10 a.m. Pastor Jonathan Tate, to my understanding, is bringing the word to us, so he will be doing double duty, so we need him to most definitely take care of his voice. I was concerned, like, he don't sound well, but then when he said he was screaming at a basketball game, it makes total sense. I get it. Amen. So we just pray for Pastor Jonathan Tate and his voice that it, you know, comes back and comes back completely. But he will be preaching again for us tomorrow. So come on out, get your word in, get your worship in, get your fellowship in, and you can have the rest of the day to do you. Amen. So on Monday, December 4th at 6 p.m., we have begun our new Bible class. Okay, last week we had our first class. It was a great class. So this Monday, of course, we will have our class on Blog Talk Radio at 6 p.m. entitled Biblical Giving, and it's taught from Pastor O's book entitled, again, Biblical Giving. If you need a book because you don't have one, you definitely need to reach out to Pastor O through our church website, rfcm.org, or through his personal website, pastorgmo.com, because, again, you do need the book for the class. If you don't have one, it's definitely not too late. It's never too late to get in the class. Even if you get in on the last chapter, the last sentence, you got in. Amen. So you're going to need the book, so go to the church website or to Pastor O's website and make your purchase. Again, rfcm.org or pastorgmo.com. Pastor O has sent out, like, all of the questions for the whole lesson for the book a couple of weeks back, but it's okay if you don't have those. He sent out the questions for chapter 2, I believe it was yesterday or the day before. So they are on our church website, again, rfcm.org. They will also be on the back table at church for those of you who get them that way. And so this week's lesson is chapter 2, entitled "The Giving from Adam to Abraham." Amen? So make sure to tune in and participate. Every Tuesday, 4 o'clock, here on Blog Talk Radio, Minister Richard Overall is on training day. Amen, so get that in. Wednesday at 6 p.m. on Blog Talk, we have our Bible class. Again, you do need the book. I think this is the last lesson for the quarter in that book, but Pastor O will clarify that for me. So read the assignment before the class. The questions are at the end of each chapter for discussion. This week, Pastor Sarah Tate McClendon will be teaching the lesson entitled To Live is Christ. Amen. So make sure to tune in on Wednesday, 6 p.m., Blog Talk Radio for that. Every Friday, 7 p.m., Deaconess Kathy Clyburn is on Blog Talk Radio with Bring Back the Family. Please join in and make sure to comment and join the discussion about our children. Also want to remind you that Minister Lachelle Anderson has her Blog Talk Radio show entitled Street Love, which we know is the title of her ministry. So it is on Mondays at 6:30 p.m. So the call-in number is 515, area code 515-605-9735. Amen. So just go to our church website, rfcm.org, and click under Christian Resources, and you will be able to see the call-in number. And again, it is Minister Lachelle Anderson's Blog Talk Radio show entitled Street Love on Mondays at 6:30 p.m. Amen? New announcement. All right, I need you guys to pay attention. So if you've tuned in with us over the years, you do know that every Christmas, or I should say every December, Pastor O comes on and gives us a special story about Christmas. Amen. So Thursday, December 21st at 12 noon, put that on your calendar. Pastor O will be presenting the annual storytelling of Christmas, okay, and the history of Christmas on Blog Talk Radio, along with some good old Christmas music. Amen. So make sure to tune in. Christmas, again, like I said, is my favorite time of year. So I look forward to hearing this story every single year. He explains to us the history of Christmas, how it pertains to Christians, and why it's totally fine to celebrate and to put up a tree and to give gifts. Amen. Because some people are like, oh, my God, Christmas, oh, my God, you know, whatever. We ain't got to deal with all that. Pastor O gives us the history of Christmas every single year, and this year it is happening again on Thursday, December 21st at 12 noon here on Blog Talk Radio. Amen. So make sure to tune in for that. Please remember that all of our classes and our services here on Blog Talk Radio are recorded, archived, and free. Don't forget to check out our church website, again, rfcm.org. Share it with others. Use it for what you need it for, jobs, classes, all of our recorded services from 2009 all the way up until today. Anything that we have done on Blog Talk Radio is all recorded. I think about a month or so ago, I said we had like 1,100 and something. I definitely sold us short, okay, because Pastor O checked the numbers, and we were well over 1,800. That is a lot of word that has gone out on the internet and has gone around the world, getting in the nooks and crannies of those places that we can't physically be. But the Lord's word will not return to him void, and his word will go to the ends of the earth. And we are most definitely earning our check in heaven, amen, because Blog Talk Radio is most definitely going all around the world. So, again, over 1,800 and something classes and services have been recorded. They are all available for you, again, on our church website, rfcm.org. They are recorded. They are archived. They are downloadable, shareable, but most of all, they are free. Amen? Amen. So take advantage of it. I say it all the time. Get your whole Christian life together. Just listen to Blog Talk. Amen. So if you'd like to pay your tithes, give any offerings, handle any business, rfcm.org is the place to go. Just click on the tithes and offerings tab. If you would like to give a love offering for Pastor Jonathan that brought the word today, you're more than welcome to please go to our church website, rfcm.org, and click on the tithes and offerings tab and specify his name. Say this is for Pastor Jonathan Tate for his Saturday word that he brought to us on Blog Talk Radio, and we will see to it that he receives it. Amen. And so the Lord Jesus bless you in advance for your kindness in sharing with us and with him. Amen. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18 says, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And so when you pray first, over time you will find yourself praying continually. So Deaconess Rebecca Johnson did an amazing, amazing altar call today. So she has prayed for those who are sick, those who are shut in, hospitalized, incarcerated, one another, and, of course, self. Amen. Our schools, our kids, doctors, medical professionals, our nation, our world, our leaders, and so, so much more, the missing and exploited, those who are being trafficked and abused, and, of course, all of our brothers and sisters all over the world who need prayer. I have said it before, and I will say it again. We are very, very rich here in the United States. We can move however we choose to move. But when you see things on the news and you see the things that are going on all around the world, everybody is not so lucky. Amen. So we definitely need to continue to pray for all of our brothers and sisters in Christ all over the world. And we just need to pray for everyone everywhere all of the time. Amen. So Deaconess Rebecca Johnson, again, she mentioned names. She prayed for our mothers and Doris and Deaconess Nicole and Melanie, and she prayed for everybody, okay? So I'm not going to go over the whole list. Y'all know what's up. Y'all know who to pray for. Just pray for everybody, and then you got it covered, amen? So I will say that the holidays, again, are here. We've already had our one major holiday, Thanksgiving. We all need to take the time and stop and think about others and what they may be going through, especially during this time of year. This is really, 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 really tough for a lot of people, okay? Some people are missing their friends and their loved ones. Some people are lonely and alone. Some people have no hope. They don't know Jesus. They're suffering from depression, mental illnesses, health problems. We need to be kind. We need to be caring, and we need to be courteous to everyone. But most of all, we need to treat everyone with the grace, love, mercy, and forgiveness the same way that our Lord Jesus Christ deals with us. Amen. He puts up with a lot from us, okay, and we belong to him, okay? We really don't have a right to tell somebody else kind of really what they need to be doing, because we ain't on our P's and Q's. And I know I'm not. I can speak for myself, and I know from the minute I realize I made it another day, my brain is already to the left, okay? So we need to deal with people the way that we want Jesus to deal with us, amen? So John chapter 15, verse 12 says, to love one another as I have loved you. Not me. That's Jesus talking. That's not me. That's just Jesus said that. Okay, we have a responsibility to love each other. Amen. So remember to treat others, not how they treat you, you know, especially when people are treating each other bad, which is what it seems like all the time. But treat people how you want to be treated. okay? Treat people with the same kindness and love and respect that you want them to treat you with. Amen. You'll be surprised how that type of thing will flip somebody's card, because I talk to people sometimes, and they're like, wow, you're the nicest person I ever talked to. And I'll be like, oh, Jesus. You know, people are not nice. So just treat people how you want to be treated. Amen. Again, we just want to ask for prayers for all those who are bereaved and grieving the loss of friends and loved ones. Again, Deaconess Rebecca made mention of those people. So, again, we ask that you keep them lifted in prayer. So happy birthday. It's a new month. Amen. The month of December. So happy birthday to all of the Blog Talk listeners all around the world who celebrated yesterday, the first, and who's celebrating today on the second. And if you will celebrate this entire month, happy birthday to you. Personally, locally, close to home, amen. My sister, Deaconess Carmen, will be celebrating her birthday on December the 8th. My cardinal, Reverend Joseph Stevens, amen. He will be celebrating on the 9th. John, Pastor Jonathan's son, whose game he was screaming at, he will be celebrating his birthday on the 15th. And my sister, Deaconess Anita, will be closing out this month with her birthday on the 31st. So, again, happy, happy birthday to each and every one of you. Amen. Last but not least is probably your favorite part of the announcement, and that is your devotional for today. And it is entitled The Sufficiency of Scripture. The Sufficiency of Scripture. That's a mouthful. The Sufficiency of Scripture. And this is by Pastor Jeff Shreve. Y'all already know what's up with his devotionals. I love them, and that's why you get them. Amen? So it reads as follows. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Amen? So that's 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Mental health issues are discussed a lot these days. More and more immoral, erratic, and even criminal behavior are attributed to mental health issues. And if you are mentally unhealthy, you are surely not fully responsible for your actions, no matter how heinous. The DSM 5th edition, which is the Diagnostical Manual of Mental Disorders, is over 1,000 pages long. It is touted as the most comprehensive, current, and critical resource for clinical practice available to today's mental health clinicians and researchers. That is a mouthful too, okay? I contend that this lofty designation is reserved for one book alone, and that will be the Bible. While the vast majority of Bible-believing Christians do not own a copy of the DSM-5, we do have a copy of God's holy, infallible, and sufficient word. On Thursday, November 30th, I interviewed theologian, author, and Christian educator Dr. Paige Patterson on my radio program. Dr. Patterson's newest book is titled The Sufficiency of the Bible in Counseling. In this short but powerful read, Dr. Patterson makes the case that God has given his people all we need in his word to deal with the spiritual, mental, and emotional troubles of the human soul. Paul would agree, as 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 clearly teaches, that Scripture is more than sufficient to equip us for every good work. And successfully counseling someone plagued by serious personal problems would be a good work. Amen. If God's word is insufficient for troubled souls and we must look to secular sources to fill in the gaps, we are in deep trouble. If the Creator's word does not give ample help in these common, I'm going to say this word, maladies or maladies, M-A-L-A-D-I-E-S, I don't know how to pronounce it, Google it, okay, of the soul, Are we to turn to the word of avowed atheists such as Dr. Sigmund Freud and Dr. B.F. Skinner? I think not. What we are to do is put the Bible into practice in our everyday lives. So two big areas for mental health. Number one, receive forgiveness. All clinicians will agree that a guilty conscience, whether justified or not, plays a huge role in mental and emotional distress. Dr. Hobart Maurer, the former president of the American Psychological Association, said, while there are substantial indications that some people do have a biological disorder that manifests itself in mental abnormalities, The record offers persuasive evidence that much mental illness stems from the old-fashioned toxins of sin and guilt. As you know, the Bible is a book that deals with guilt head-on. Jesus died on the cross for guilty sinners who rightfully deserve punishment for the crime of high treason against heaven's king. His death, burial, and resurrection make it possible for the guilty to be truly forgiven, cleansed, and set free. The Getty song says it succinctly, no guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. Have you responded to the Lord's invitation in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, and come to Jesus to receive his forgiveness and his rest? If we confess our sins, that means agree with God that our immoral actions are truly wrong. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. This is a fan favorite at Rise of Christ Ministry. We all know that 1 John 1:9. Amen. Receiving divine forgiveness is a game changer deluxe as we face mental and emotional turmoil. Number two, grant forgiveness. Not only is guilt a huge issue in mental health problems, but also anger, resentment, and bitterness play a significant role in keeping people on dangerous ground. All of us can relate to getting our feelings hurt, and hurt feelings always turn to anger at some point. Unresolved anger that is left to foul and fester will eventually turn to resentment and bitterness. And bitterness is a cancer of the soul that eats away the love, joy, and peace God wants to give. People struggling with the poison of bitterness will find great freedom and relief in following the Bible's command to forgive their offender or offenders and give the situation to God. Pastor preached not that long ago, walking down the street with a jail full of people that you dragging with you because them all your people that's in your prison of unforgiveness, okay? And when you look at it like that, all the people who you've never forgiven, this is a sidebar, all the people who you've never forgiven, they did something to you a long time ago, and you haven't, they owe you $10, and now you in the prison. So they all piled up in this prison, but you're chained to them, and you're dragging them with you wherever you go. Okay, forgiveness is not for them. It's for you. Amen. So when you open the door and set the captives free, you find that the captive is you holding on to a bitter spirit towards someone who offended you does not hurt the offender. It only hurts you. Release the captives to the Lord and enjoy the personal freedom that follows. I don't know what emotional problems you may be facing, but God does. Certainly, he uses medicine to help us in times of trouble, but the answers to the deep problems of the soul will never be found outside of the Word of God. We can confidently stand on the Word of God as we walk in the light and proclaim the counsel needed for a lost, angry, guilt-ridden, and confused world. So if you didn't get anything else out of what that devotional said today, go to the Word. Amen. Read the Word. God's word is living. It is alive. Amen. And it will not only, work on you, but again, as you reading it, it's going to read you. I hear that all the time. It is the living word, and it is sufficient. Amen. Amen. Those are your announcements. Yep. Yep. And your sermon and all that other extra stuff that be coming out.
All in one. Amen. They used to have an oil called 3-in-1. that's the 3-in-1. Okay. Sermon, Bible class, analysis. In that order.
Everything. In that order. Amen.
Yes, indeed.
Ooh, Lord,
what a day, what a day, what a day. Huh?
Yes. Amen. What a
grace.
Day.
What do we do without grace? What would Ooh-wee. We do without God's grace? Amen. But thank you, Crystal. Appreciate
Amen.
You.
You're welcome. Absolutely.
I got a big old afternoon of Christmas decorations to finish up. Okay. Yeah, you know how that goes. A little church decoration, a little house decoration. And before you know it, there you go. You got Santa.
There
Claus
you go.
Coming.
Yeah, Santa. Amen.
Amen. Hey,
I don't. Teenager
like
I got to do everything.
I don't know. I got one. She's the same age I am.
That's right.
The same age I am. Amen. Amen. You know, we got Kristen. I don't know if Sheila lets you know. I mean, so over, I'll let you know or not. But coming up on the 21st, we're going to be doing the history of Christians and Christmas. There's so
I
many
did
of
that
us
whole
that's,
thing. I said that whole
oh, good.
Thing. Oh, Pastor, you
praise God.
Lord,
praise God.
Praise God.
God.
I did it all.
Well, I was being Holy Ghosted, so.
That's why. No wonder.
Amen.
Amen.
I need 4 ears. That's what I need, 4 ears.
That's all right. That's all right. I had it covered. Amen.
Thank you. Praise God. Praise God. But I love doing that because it helps Christians to figure out what that's
mm-hmm.
all about, you know, and then you don't have
mm-hmm.
to be hating any part of Christmas. Once you understand the history of a thing, then you can appreciate
mm-hmm.
it, its worth and its
yep.
value, rather than listening to
Absolutely.
Somebody who say Christmas evil, you know, and then
yep.
next thing you know, you saying Christmas evil, and you don't even know why. Amen. Well,
exactly.
We gonna work that
exactly.
out.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Crystal. Tell Mira I say what's
You're
up.
You're welcome. I sure will. Amen.
All right. Be blessed, then, my sisteress.
You too. Oh, God.
Yeah, work that one out. Let's spell that
one. I can't. I'm not even going to touch it.
All right. I'll see you.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. We thank God, as usual, for each and every one of you who tune in. And we pray that you tell somebody else that this Saturday worship service is happening. If they missed the live portion of it, all they got to do is go to the BTR player on our church website, and it's probably going to be loaded up in about 5 minutes after we close out. But we thank God for each and every one of you. Want to thank God for Pastor Janice Tate and the awesome teaching job that she does. Amen. Want to thank Deaconess Clyburn for getting together Mother Irma Miller, Deaconess Rebecca Johnson, so they can come on and do proclamation prayer and opening scripture and altar call. I want to thank Pastor Jonathan Tate, amen, for double duty. Amen. He had to holler for his son. Now he got to holler for the Lord, and he got to holler for the Lord one more time tomorrow. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Amen, buddy. Amen. Praise God. Well, I got some Christmas lights that got my name all over them, and they waiting on me to, amen, to deal with them. You know, Christmas lights, let me tell you something. You can get a whole strand that you just bought last year and plug them in, and half of them work, and you can't find the broken one. But anyway, praise God. I got a fix. Amen. So God bless you. God keep you. Celebrate life. You know, the winter solstice is coming up on the 21st. That's the shortest day of light in the year. But every day after that, light increases. So think about the future. Think about the new year like that. Amen. You come to the end, it's about as dark as it can get. But then look forward with hope in the new year. Why? Because every day gets brighter. Amen. Amen. God bless you. God keep you. Uh-oh, let me give you this benediction before I forget it. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all until we all meet again. And the whole church said, amen.
about it. Think about it tonight. Think about it tonight. I've got friends in jail. People in trouble. People in chaos and confusion. It could have been, should have been, would have been me. But God sent me. When the devil thought he had me in his clutches and he was coming in from the jail, God stepped in a miracle of mercy and he gave me. The witches tried to hex me. The devil tried to curse me. My past tried to steal everything God wanted to do in my life. When justice demanded that I give up and die, mercy stepped in and said, I'll give you another chance. Thank you for it. Thank you for the grace that fixed you up, that brought you out, that gave you a second chance. Can I get a witness? Can I get a witness in here? Somebody's living in it. Somebody's driving in grace. Somebody's wearing grace. Dressed up in God's grace. Walking in God's grace. Stepping in God's grace. Moving in God's grace. The devil thought he had you. That devil lied. God stepped in and fixed your broken heart. He gave you. Oh, thank him for grace. Thank him for grace. Every day, every night, every morning.
Come on in.